Well, good morning. Welcome to the Palm Springs Drive Church of Christ, where we worship God, study His Word, love one another, and reach the lost, all that we might grow to God's glory. If you're visiting with us, we're so happy that you're here. We hope that you've been warmly welcomed, that you've been encouraged in your faith. And I am grateful to be here. And that's very fitting for our topic this morning, because we're going to talk about the blessings of gratitude. It is the season. It's actually the week of Thanksgiving. I know that you'll be having a family perhaps coming in town, or you might be leaving town. And we'll all be thinking about gratitude and giving thanks in particular this week. So I wanted to talk about what a blessing it is to have a grateful heart. And we're going to be in the letter of Philippians this morning. And if you turn to the end of Philippians, Paul writes this in verse 18. He says, "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I mean, it's one thing to be grateful on Thanksgiving when you are surrounded by family, food, and football. It is another thing to be grateful on Thanksgiving when you are in Paul's situation. In fact, I want you to imagine if this Thanksgiving, instead of being surrounded by family, you were stuck on house arrest, chained to a soldier from an enemy army. That's Paul's situation. When he writes this letter, he's been chained to, well, maybe not one Roman prisoner, but a cycle of Roman guards for about 2 years. He's living in a house that he is forced to pay for and rent with his own money while he waits for his Jewish false accusers to show up and make their case to Caesar. And while house arrest certainly is not as bad as being in a dungeon, like he will be later in his life, think about who Paul is. I mean, this guy travels all the time. He's a world traveler. He goes from city to city, and yet he's stuck here. Imagine taking a slingshot and putting a stone in that slingshot, and you pull that sling all the way back, and then you just hold it there for 2 years. That's torturous. But that's all that potential energy just waiting to be released. And that's, Paul is like that stone. He's got all this potential energy waiting to be released to go accomplish great things in the world for Jesus, but he can't go anywhere. Yet when you read this letter that Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, instead of complaining, we find gratitude on every page. And if we're thinking about a definition of gratitude, gratitude is the appreciation for the good things in our lives, an appreciation that the source of all good things is God. And the main lesson this morning is that gratitude fills our hearts with goodness by appreciating the ways God fills our lives with goodness. And the truth is, Philippians is a thank you note. It's one big thank you note for the goodness of the Philippians who sent Paul money to help pay his rent. And Paul's heart is filled with goodness because of his gratitude. And so from this letter, we learn so many things, but I'm limiting it this morning to five blessings that come from a heart of gratitude. First of all, gratitude opens our eyes to what God is accomplishing. Usually when we are ungrateful and we're unthankful and our hearts are turning dark, it's because we're looking at life through a small human lens. And from a human perspective, Paul's situation really stinks. He's falsely accused of a crime he did not commit, so that's not fair. His Jewish accusers, who he's waiting for 2 whole years, they never even show up. So they've completely wasted 2 years of Paul's life, years that Paul could have been out establishing new churches, encouraging other Christians. From a human lens, it's a lousy situation, and Paul could have easily and understandably complained about it to everyone. But instead, he chose to see it from God's perspective and to think about what he was accomplishing in this situation. And so in chapter 1, look what Paul says in verses 12 through 14. He tells them, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So Paul realizes God is actually accomplishing great things in his kingdom because of his imprisonment. Number one, because he's chained to this kind of cycle of guards on different shifts, he's infiltrating the heart of the Roman palace with the gospel. And secondly, he says, other brethren, when they see me in prison, they're actually more courageous now. It's almost like they're thinking, hey, if Paul could preach Christ, even if it means getting thrown in prison, the least we could do is show some solidarity with him and get out there and preach too. And preach in his stead while he's away. Look in chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul even realizes God is using this situation to perform work in the hearts of the Philippians, to produce generosity, to give them an opportunity to share this gift with Paul. And of course, God's working on Paul's heart too. David wrote this in Psalm 69, 29 to 30, I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. When I was a kid, I used to love using a magnifying glass in the middle of the day to burn leaves. Well, one time I got a little overly ambitious and I got a stack of newspapers, and it was my goal to burn my name into that stack. Well, right about the time I got to the eye, the entire thing just lit up in flames, and then it was a windy day, and so the wind was blowing these flaming newspapers all over the yard, and I remember my dad having to come out and just frantically stomp out that fire. That magnifying glass, it was taking that soft, warm heat of the sun, but then it was intensifying the power of the sun. And that's what happens when we give thanks for God's blessings and what he's accomplishing in our lives. Because when we are suffering, especially, it can feel like God is small, you know, he's distant, God is just kind of, you know, he's there, but he's just kind of operating in the background. But when we take time to thank him for what he is accomplishing in our lives, it's like that magnifying glass. We intensify God's power, and it reminds us that God is actually not small. He's huge, and he is near, not far, and he's right there with us. And it makes all of our problems seem small. I was talking to Vicki Simmons just last week about how she's handling all this. How in the world do you keep your faith when all these horrible things are happening to you? She's been in the hospital. My math is probably wrong in terms of the length of time this has been going on, but she goes to the hospital every 2 weeks, pretty much. And it's usually for another surgery. And this has been happening for at least a year now. But when you talk to Vicki, you don't hear complaints or negativity. You hear about what God is accomplishing in her. A heart that trusts in his promises. A heart that has patience, a heart that has hope. And you hear about what God is accomplishing through her with the hospital staff. All of the nurses, all of the doctors, they say she is the most positive person they have ever met in their life. And a doctor literally just asked her, what is your secret? Talk about an open door, right, for evangelism. She said, God. And then she started explaining to him how integral God is to her peace and her positivity. Gratitude helps Vicki see all those things that God is working in her and around her, even through her suffering, which from a human lens is just absolutely dreadful. So here's a good action step. Make it a habit to give God thanks for one good thing every day. And have your children do the same every night before bed. And over time, what that does is it trains us to look past all of the stuff from the human lens that just seems so awful and to start seeing how God is working, what he is accomplishing in us and through us and around us, and it'll fill our hearts with his goodness. Secondly, gratitude helps us cherish every moment as a gift from God. Look in Philippians chapter 1. What he says here in verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul treasured his memories with the Philippians and thanked God regularly for all the moments he had with them. And from what we read earlier, verses 12 through 14, it seems like Paul also cherished even the times when he was chained to a Roman soldier, because that was a gift from God to have a captive audience, right? Paul wasn't really the one captive. That poor soldier was stuck to Paul, whether he wanted to hear about Jesus or not. And that was a gift for Paul. Look in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. He says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul viewed life as a gift, that he gets to live for Jesus and to serve the Philippians. But he also sees death as a gift, because that means he'll get to go and be with Jesus for all eternity. It just seems like Paul does not take things in his life for granted. He sees it all as a gift from God. More modern example, Anthony Hinton was falsely accused for a crime he did not commit back in 1985, and he spent 30 years of his life on death row. He was just released in 2015. And he's done tons of interviews. And he's talked some, for sure, about how hard it is to adjust now to this new life of freedom. Even in the simplest, smallest things, like using a fork. You see, in prison, they're not allowed to use forks. So for 30 years, he has been eating every meal with a plastic spoon. And he talks about how when he first got out, it was hard for him at restaurants. He would go to restaurants and purposely order things that you would not eat with a fork, because he would be embarrassed to actually not know how to use a fork properly. And what surprises everyone about Anthony is his incredible gratitude about life. He even wrote a book. It's called The Sun Does Shine, How I Found Life and Freedom on Death Row. So it's not even that his gratitude started when he left prison. It's that he learned gratitude even in prison under those horrible, horrible circumstances. And people are shocked that he's not just filled with rage and anger and bitterness and resentment over what happened. But he tells people, "No, I've forgiven everybody." And now he says he's just grateful for every day and every moment of freedom he has. In one of the interviews, he said this: "One does not know the value of freedom until it is taken away. People run out of the rain. I run into the rain. I am so grateful for every drop, just to feel it on my face." It's amazing how many beautiful gifts from God we often take for granted simply because they're commonplace, like rain, like clean running water, even if it's from a shower that a contractor did a horrible job on. Hypothetically, of course. Automobiles and homes with air conditioning and heat, sunshine and fresh air, a place to worship together, the beauty of color, the comfort of chairs, the ability to read and write, the sense of taste, people that love us, pets that make us laugh, police that keep us safe, soap, washers and dryers, Bibles, and yes, even forks. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God has showered us with gifts, but sometimes we're so busy or so distracted, or our minds are so focused on the future that we miss what's right in front of us. Gratitude helps us pause and slow down and live in the moment to cherish God's gifts instead of just walking right past them. So So here's another action step that goes with the one before. After you thank God for that one good thing, as a part of that, take a moment to imagine your life without that thing or that person or that experience or that spiritual blessing. What would it be like to lose it all for 30 years, like Anthony Hinton did? I think our gratitude will go way up after that exercise, and our hearts will be filled with God's goodness. Thirdly, gratitude gives us joy. In this short letter, the word joy is used 7 times, and the word rejoice is used 8 times. It's just a theme all throughout the letter. And the question, of course, is how in the world can someone who is under house arrest, like Paul, have so much joy? Well, he tells us in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, note, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul's joy comes not just from asking God for things, not just from requesting things of God, but with those requests to also give thanks for the good things God has already done for him. Sometimes we're really good at the asking part, not quite as good about the thanking part, but Paul shows us the practice of thanksgiving is key to peace and joy in the Lord. There's a funny video on YouTube called Mr. Thankful. And he thanks everyone for everything. And the video is hilarious. The reason it's funny is because he usually thanks people that no one ever thanks. And so a lot of times those people just look at him like he's a weirdo. So for instance, he'll stand outside his house. And when the trash guy comes by, he gives him a thumbs up. And he says, "Thank you," to the trash guy. And the trash guy's looking at him like, "Okay, whatever. Thanks, I think. Not sure what to do with that." He goes to a restaurant and he has this delicious meal. And of course, the waiter didn't actually cook the meal, but he's just so thankful to the waiter. And he gives the waiter a hug for this meal. Then he even takes a selfie with the waiter. he crosses a crosswalk. And when he crosses a crosswalk, this van stops at the crosswalk, which is what cars are, you know, supposed to do. But he gives, you know, a wave to the guy in the van and thanks him. And the van actually had one of those stickers that said, "How's my driving?" And it had a phone number on it. And so he calls and he says, you know, "Amazing, you know, great driving." Again, things that that none of us, most of us really wouldn't do, but maybe we should. Because he's taking all of these like mundane moments and he's viewing them as gifts from God to be thankful for. And what's obvious in this video is while everybody else is kind of looking at him like he's weird, he's the most joyful person everywhere he goes. He just is so, so happy. And I should say it's not just happiness, because happiness is kind of a fleeting feeling based on what happens to us. What I'm talking about here is a deep, abiding joy, so that no matter what happens to us, no matter what our circumstances are, we can still have this joy. In fact, Mr. Thankful, in another scene, he's shown at an airport and his flight gets delayed. And he's got to wait and wait and wait. And then his flight gets canceled. And so he's got to go to the bus station and take a bus, which normally would be totally inconvenient and would just ruin our day. But instead, he just high-fives the bus driver and says, "Thank you so much." Gratitude, it makes us content and joyful in any situation. And this is what Paul gets to here in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." One writer said, "Gratitude has the power to turn what we have into enough." And another said this, which I think matches perfectly with what Paul just said in Philippians 4:13. Gratitude is not about what you have, but who you have. And because Paul had Jesus and all the spiritual blessings of being in Christ, he could find some reason to rejoice in any circumstance, even in that horrible one that he's sitting in now. Mr. Thankful, in that YouTube video, he knew God too. And so when his head hit the pillow, looking up to the heavens at the end of the day, he said thank you to God and fell asleep with a smile on his face. Gratitude gives us joy. Fourthly, gratitude gives us hope for the future. Listen to the hope in Paul's voice. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, Philippians 1, 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And you drop down to verse 18, the very end of verse 18. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was hopeful about the future, whether he lived or died. He says if he lives, well, then he gets to glorify or exalt Jesus by going and spreading the gospel. But if he dies, he gets to exalt and glorify Jesus because it shows his willingness to die for the gospel. And either way, he knows God is still going to continue to do great things through the Philippians. And if you go back to where we started in Philippians 4, verse 18, I think we see a connection, the connection between gratitude and hope. If you look in Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So you kind of see the connection there between gratitude in verse 18 and hope in verse 19. It's because gratitude acknowledges all the good things God has done for us in the past and is doing us currently in the present. And the longer that list gets, the easier it is to have confidence that God will also be good to us in the future as well. We are facing an epidemic of hopelessness in our culture and especially among young people today. A lot of studies are showing this. A recent study by the CDC found that 44% of high school students feel persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness. That's up 20% in just the last 10 years. And in an article from The Atlantic, the author claims that this is attributed to four things, even though I'll share three for time's sake. And I think the author makes a lot of really good points. And I believe the reason these three things contribute so much to hopelessness is because they really don't foster gratitude at all. They actually point us in the opposite direction of gratitude. Number one, social media use. And of course, social media, there are good things about it. I just preached a sermon on digital evangelism. There's a lot of good things you could do. But many times, social media tempts us toward comparison and envy, not toward gratitude. Secondly, social isolation. Certainly the pandemic made this much worse, but with the rise of technology, especially over the last 10 years, many young people just stay in the house. They don't go out and they don't have meaningful experiences out in the world. Remember, gratitude helps us enjoy every moment as a gift from God, but it's much harder to be grateful for moments that don't have much meaning or beauty. It's much easier to be grateful for a sunset at the beach with friends than it is to be grateful for a picture of a sunset on our desktop as we sit all alone at our computer. And thirdly, overexposure to news. This makes perfect sense because news anchors are not in the business of broadcasting our blessings. Bad news is what sells. Give you an illustration. There was a high school teacher. When his kids came in, he said, I've got a pop quiz for you. The paper, piece of paper is laying face down on your desk. You can flip it over and get started on the quiz. And here's what you need to do for this quiz. I just need you to describe what you see. And this was the piece of paper. And without exception, everyone turned in their paper, and their descriptions were all focused on the black dot. Yeah, how big it is, you know, where exactly it's, you know, positioned on the page, maybe assign some sort of meaning to that, you know, black dot. And his point with this quiz was to expose our tendency to focus on the one small anomaly and not to describe the vastness of the clean white paper all around it. He said, we're always drawn to focus on the dark spots in our lives, and we allow that dark spot to consume all of our thinking instead of looking at all the bright spots that massively outweigh the dark ones. This is what the news does. It laser focuses us on that dot, the dot of the 1% of the page, and it ignores the other 99%. The news literally, and I'm not saying it's sinful to watch the news, you just have to be careful. An overexposure to news, especially for young people, it trains the opposite of gratitude in us. Because gratitude is about focusing on the 99% that's not the dark spot and giving thanks for all the bright spots. But the news gets us focused on the 1%. Now, we can debate the exact numbers, right? It could be that it's 25% dark spots, right? And then 75% good. But you get the point. If we're focusing on the 1% and all we're thinking is the 1% or the 25% of evil in this world, of course we're going to feel hopeless about the future. Yet the Apostle Paul, he could have focused on the dark spots. There were a lot of those. He could have focused on all the evils of the pagan religion around him. He could have focused on his false imprisonment, the constant Roman slaughter of unruly Jews, the twisted political games going on between Rome and the Jewish high priesthood, hatred between Jews and Gentiles, the hatred between Jews and Samaritans, the corruption of the Roman tax collection system, reports of robberies on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, being stuck on house arrest for 2 years, and so many other hopeless world problems that Paul could have spent all of his time and energy thinking about, but instead, he spent that time thinking about the good things in life instead. And he brings this up in Philippians 4, in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That is what led to gratitude for Paul. And gratitude gave him hope for the future. Because if God is blessing and taking care of us now in the present, and he has in the past as well, well, then of course we're going to have confidence and hope that he's going to take care of us later too. And finally this morning, gratitude protects us from entitlement. Entitlement is the feeling that we deserve all of the good things in our life. But when we feel like God or the world owe us things, we won't see the good things as gifts, but simply as what's expected. And when we see the good things in life as what's expected, well, there's no gratitude in us because, hey, well, that's just supposed to happen. These things are supposed to be happening to me. And of course, the opposite is true. When we expect good things and we don't get what we expect, we throw a tantrum as if there's been some cosmic injustice committed against us. Paul in Philippians 3, he gives some credentials about himself. And he says in verse 4 through 6, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul had so many credentials that would make many people feel entitled to God's blessing, but Paul realizes God doesn't owe me anything. None of his family pedigree or religious accomplishments entitled him to God's gifts or God's righteousness. He says righteousness from God can only be a gift. And so in verse 8 and 9, he says, more than that, I count all those things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Gratitude for God's gifts in our lives reminds us we are not owed anything, and it produces humility in our hearts. When we realize no one owes us anything, that's when we'll truly appreciate everything. There was a blind boy sitting on the steps of a building with a hat by his feet and a sign which read, "I'm blind, please help." And a few people walked by and put money in his hat, but he really wasn't getting that much money until a man walked by and he picked up this boy's sign and he wrote something else on the back of that sign. And he flipped that sign around so that what he wrote was showing, and then people just started dropping money in this boy's hat. My hat's just filling up with money. This man returns later to check on the boy and, you know, see how he's doing it. And the boy says, "You know, what are you the guy, you know, that wrote that on my sign? What exactly did you write?" And he said, "Well, I told the truth. I just stated it in a different way. I wrote, 'Today is a beautiful day, but I cannot see it.'" The first sign appealed to people's sympathy. The second sign appealed to their gratitude. The first sign asked people to feel sorry for this boy who could not see. The second sign caused people to realize how grateful they should be that they are able to see. They realized none of them were entitled to their sight. Certainly not any more entitled than this young boy was. And so it produced humility in them. And they realized seeing that beautiful day and seeing every day that's beautiful, that was an undeserved gift. So here's a good action step. Thank people even for the expected things. Children, thank your parents even when they do things for you that, hey, you know, they're just supposed to do because they're mom and dad, right? Thank them for making a good dinner. Thank them for doing your laundry. Thank them for dropping you off at school, giving you a ride. You aren't really owed those things. Those are acts of love and kindness and self-sacrifice from your parents. Husbands and wives, thank each other all the time, even for the things that are expected because, you know, they're based on an agreed upon list of chores. As you guys already, you know, separated, of course, that's your job. You do that and I do this. Okay, that might be agreed upon, but thank each other even for those things because you're not owed those things. That's an act of kindness on the other person's part. Bosses, thank your employees even though it's their job to do what you say. Co-workers, thank your bosses. Thank your fellow employees as well. Let's not act like we are owed anything in life because we are not. It is all a gift from God. And that's an incredibly humbling thing. Fills our hearts with the goodness of humility. You know, it's true, Paul was in a lousy situation. But before he was a Christian, he was a murderer of Christians. He understood God did not owe it to him to break him out of that house arrest situation. God did not owe it to him to change his circumstances. He understood the only thing God owes me is death and eternal separation from him for my sins. Yet God in his grace saved Paul's soul and he blessed Paul with a loving Christian family so that even in prison, Paul could be grateful. He could appreciate the goodness of God all around him. His heart could be filled with God's goodness. And he could write a thank you note to the Philippians. Gratitude fills our hearts with goodness by appreciating the ways God fills our lives with goodness. If you want to take this opportunity to put your outlines away, I'll be extending an invitation for any who are here who do not know Christ. And here's what I want to say about this. That article in The Atlantic about the leading causes of hopelessness among the youth and, you know, really in the world in general, it was helpful. I think it made some really good points. But that article completely missed the number one reason why our world is feeling so much hopelessness. It's a lack of belief in God. It's the atheism that has swept this world, that has removed all meaning and all hope from life, because there is no hope if there's nothing beyond the grave. Even your suffering, it's meaningless, it's random. And even if you do manage, that's the thing, the world realizes there's all kinds of articles by people who don't believe in God, and they recognize that, you know, when we're grateful, it does good things for our physical health, you know, it helps us with depression, it gives us in a better mood. So they have all these, you know, physical things. But the thing is, who are you grateful to if you don't believe in God? What does gratitude even mean if you don't believe in the ultimate source of who's giving you these good things? I mean, are you grateful to the universe? I can't tell you how many articles I read about people saying how grateful they are to the universe for the things in their life. But that shows us we all have this knowledge. Even though we deny that God exists in this world, we have knowledge that He exists. We know deep down there is someone that our gratitude is meant to be directed at. And that's God. Do you want to feel true gratitude this morning? You can if you'll accept the gift of salvation in Christ by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being baptized. And when you do that, when you come to Jesus, your life and your heart will be flooded by gratitude, which will give you clear spiritual vision to see God all around you. You'll cherish every moment and you'll have joy and peace and hope and humility. But maybe you're already a Christian, but you've been living and not giving thanks to God. You've been taking advantage of all of the good things around you, but forgetting who gave you those things. You can turn this morning and give thanks to the one to whom all thanks are due. If we can help you experience true gratitude in Christ this morning, we're here to help you in whatever way we can. Let us know how. Come forward while we stand and sing.